Okay. This morning, it's time for children's church. Is that what I'm missing? I'm thinking. This morning, I'm wanting to talk about fighting for relationships, and I'll tell you why. I think that's most probably going to be one of the most powerful ministries that Christians are going to have to do within the last days. Not the most important, but it's going to play a really important part if we're wanting to reach the unchurched and if we're wanting to reach brothers and sisters. How are we going to fight for relationships? Now, it's interesting, when we fight for relationship and relationships, when there's conflict, it always works like this. If I have to tell people how God looked at me, it's the human tendency just to say, look, let's look through the eyes of love. God loved me, and the way He loved me and He took care of me, it just changed my life, man. And God's love, it's like that thing that flipped the switch for us when we were in darkness. But if somebody wrongs us, we tend to start at, I want justice. Let's talk first about justice. You know, I was right, and if you married here, you would know when you want justice in the house. A judge must come and just, you know, prophesy in favor of you. And you know, when you're single, when you're at work, somebody wronged you, you want justice, isn't it so? Now that dichotomy is weird. When we talk about God's love for us, it's God's love for us. If God had to be just with us, just imagine. I can assure you, I maybe would have not stood here this morning. If He had to dispose His justice upon me, and yet I don't talk about His justice for me, I talk about His love for me. But when somebody else wrongs me, we like to go for the justice thing. Are you with me? So, I've put there on the first slide, people that are successful at managing and maintaining relationships in a faithful, honoring, respectful, and loving way, models the way of Christ and the way of the cross. People that are successful at managing and maintaining relationships in a faithful, honoring, respectful, and loving way models the way of Christ and the way of the cross. Now, that is part skill, it's part art, but more than that, it's supernatural. And God took me and my wife on a very difficult journey this past 4 years. Make it since 2008. We took over from Hercules and Milani. And so we had 2 years to fight for relationships. Because after 2 years, I was at this one leader's home. And this one evening, he told me, Carlos, after 2 years, I can finally say that I trust you. I'm like sitting there, man, with chops in my mouth, thinking, wow. It's tasty, but to hear this news, it's like brand new news to me. And I learned something about how we must continue to fight for people even if they don't trust us. Now, I never knew He never trusted me up until that night. And then after those 2 years, we had a year of rest, and then we merged with another church. I'm still trying to figure out which one was the most difficult. Being the son in the house or taking over, merging with another church. Man, it was dramatic to fight for relationships. Now we had to fight for relationships with people that was in church and we never knew them. Because they were from another congregation. Wow. And the stories that you have to hear. You know what they did to me. I know the previous pastor's not here, but do you know what they did to me? And then you have to listen to people, and then you think, God, what's going on? And then the difficult patch that our movement went through. We were regional leaders, and we we were helping to pastor other churches also, and pastors Shofar Shiras, Shofar Wellington, Shofar Springbok, Shofar Paul. And we had to help and talk them through difficult times that they had to go through. And I can tell you, the only thing that stayed constant through that whole process was God's love for that for His people. It's the only thing that was constant. It took me a while to figure it out. So Scripture talks about us as peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. I was talking to somebody the other day, and she said, "I'm a peacemaker." So I said, "Peace comes with a price." I think we intentionally we're wanting to be peacekeepers. Just let's just keep the peace. That false sense of security. But this morning I'm wanting to talk, how do we fight for relationship? And maybe I'm not going to talk so much about the how. Maybe I'm just going to show you from Scripture what I saw Christ was teaching me 4 years ago. This sermon started 4 years ago. The first time that I preached it was in Weybridge when we came here. Just for 4 years it was on the shelf. I just prayed through it. I had to think through what I wanted to say. And we're going to look at Scripture. So let me just give you the background before we read together. So you know what happens around Easter. The disciples, they dropped Jesus big time. Big time. All of them ran away. One called Mark ran away naked. Scripture actually says he ran away naked. Another brother called Peter, the man cussed. He swore, just read Scripture. So he's gone. And so Jesus hanging on the cross alone, is only John there. And then Peter denies Jesus. And then there's a brother called Judas. He's a traitor. Man, it's a mess. So now Jesus is dead. They locked up in this room now. They're not scared. They're locked up in this room. And that's where we're going to take the story from now. So let's read together. Let's start at John chapter 20, verse 19 to 20. We're just going to do an exegesis from John 20 to 21. On the evening that day, the first day of the week, the doors were being locked. The brothers, they scared her. Where the disciples were for fear. Fear of the Jews. I love Jesus. Don't you just like Jesus' entrance? Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now I want you to see this. Jesus didn't knock on the door. The doors were locked. He just came in and stood among them. In other words, he either walked through the wall or the door, or he just appeared. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said again to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld." The first thing that I want us to see, as we fight for relationships, we need to find the strength in Christ to show people that we're vulnerable. It's difficult to make ourselves vulnerable in front of people, isn't it, Sal? Jesus did it. How did Jesus... Just remember. Now, if I had those powers to walk through walls, man, and some brothers dropped me like that. But that's not... I don't know what I would have done. But Jesus is just cool. He's like vulnerable. He's like telling them, "Look here, here's my wounds. I know you dropped me. Here's my wounds. I'm vulnerable. I'm making myself vulnerable for you. I've got every right to be angry with you, but I'm not angry with you. I've got every right to give you a piece of my mind, but instead, I'm going to give you a piece of my heart. Not a piece of my mind. I'm humbling myself. You know what? I've just defeated death. I was raised from the dead, and yet I come with just a humility to tell you, here I am, just for you. Nothing else, nothing less. My heart's bleeding for you. You know how I died for you? Scripture says Jesus showed him his hands. He said, look here, here's my hands. Then the second thing, Jesus said, peace be. When we fight for relationships, we need to find strength in Christ to speak peace over people's life. That's the second point. Jesus didn't come through the walls and said, Peter, you so and so. Mark, you drop me. You, man, you're miserable. I was alone on that cross. None of you were there. No, no, no. Jesus like comes in and says, peace be with you. Can you imagine that? He had every right to say anything else. Jesus spoke a blessing. Unless we come to a place that we can be vulnerable in front of the people that hurts us and speak a blessing over them, life's going to be tough. It's going to be really tough. It's a challenge. I know it is, because it's a challenge for me. I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. It's the way of Christ. I mean, during that difficult time when I read through these scriptures, I just thought, God, you must be making a joke. Most probably, this is not a word for me. Maybe I should. God said, no, this is for you. I want you to wrestle through the thing. I want you to make yourself vulnerable before the people that hurt you. And I want you to start speaking a blessing over their destiny. Have you read that scripture? When you have your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother has something against you, leave it and go to him. Have you read that scripture in Matthew? It's in Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes. Christ is saying to the people, if you know that not even you have a problem, your brother has a problem with you, leave your gift. Go to your brother, take my presence to your brother and go sort this out. Now that's vulnerability. Speak a blessing, because Jesus said, peace be with you. Death and life are in with the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Jesus says, you go, you speak that blessing. And then obviously, forgiving people. Because if you read verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any. Now, I just want you to jump to verse 21 quickly, Dong. Because there's something that I want us to see there. After Jesus had spoken the blessing, he said, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father sent, so I'm sending you. God sent us with a powerful mandate to speak blessing on those who drop us, who insult us, who ugly with us, who wronged us. Isn't that an amazing way to be sent? Now, what the world will tell you, it's something really different. The world talks about an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. The world says you take them out. You retaliate. When they accuse you, you accuse back. And then you know in church sometimes we just partner with the devil to accuse people. You know that feeling when Satan just accuses you not good enough, and then Satan gets a buddy. But now the only problem is the buddy's in church. So the both of them start accusing you. We gang up with the devil, let's accuse this brother. And Christ says, no, you speak peace over them, and then you forgive them. Go to verse 23, please, Dong. And when he had said this, he breathed them there's the power. That will give you the power to do this. Not a cause on reconciliation. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. The power that Christ is sending us with, it is so amazing. Now that excites me. At first it upset me, I must be honest. But thinking about it, it flips one's life around. Thinking, can you imagine after being hurt that you've got this power within you to do it? Just think beyond the hurt. Think beyond the pain. Think beyond the justice. Think about this. Amazing. Let's continue to read. John chapter 20 verse 24. We're just taking it step by step. Now Thomas, we're going to go to John chapter 20:24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hands into his eye, I will never believe. You're lying. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with them. And scripture makes it very specific again. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here in my hand and see my hands. And put out your hands and place in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, you have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. If we fight for a relationship, now this is going to be a tough one, so just brace yourself. We've got to change the perspective of those who doubt the sincerity of our faith. Those who doubt you, those that don't believe in you, you've got to go to them and change their perspective about you. It's not their responsibility. If they still doubt, if they still believe, you sit down with them and don't accuse them. You ask them, clarify, why don't you believe me? Don't go into a conversation, you don't believe me. You are wrong. Go into the conversations with questions. I've learned it over the 4 years. Tell me, Charlotte, why don't you believe in me? What do I do or what do I say that make you think that you don't have to believe the sincerity of my faith? Why do you think I'm here, Barry? I've taken 4 trains to be here. Why do you think I'm here? Can we talk about this? And again, is that place of the sincerity of our faith that other people must experience. So I know the question is, but Carlos, somewhere we must draw a line. Yes, we must draw a line, but I'll tell you that later on. When do we draw a line? But, I mean, this was a life-changing moment for Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. Scripture doesn't call him Doubting Thomas. That's one of the headings that, I don't know, translators put in there. Jesus didn't call him Doubting Thomas. Jesus is telling him, listen here, Thomas, I've died for you also. This is good stuff. It is so contrary to what the world teaches. 21:4-6. So now Peter and some of his brothers are, as I've heard, in this beautiful nation, busy. Some of his brothers. Some people say brothers, eh? Is it so? Yes. Some of his brothers, they're busy fishing. Peter said, look, I don't believe in following Jesus anymore. Now, just remember, Jesus walked through walls twice while Peter was there. So now Peter says, nah, I'm going to go back to fishing. I'm going to do what I do best, fishing. Who's going to go? He said, now they go, now they fish. Now, if you go back to Luke chapter 5, Peter and the same gang's fishing, and then Jesus shows them how to catch the fish. That was in Luke chapter 5, right in the beginning and the start of their ministry. That's how Christ met them. So now the second time they're trying to catch fish, but they can't. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? For the second time now, Peter says, nah, we don't have, but they don't recognize Jesus. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So for the second time around, Jesus has to show Peter how to catch fish. What did I learn from this? As we fight for relationships, we need to find strength in Christ too. Help people to be successful at what they like and show them how and why you've met each other. Charlotte can't see. I'll move this. I'll preach from behind the bush. Gorillas in the mist. Ed. You know what I love about this? Jesus is showing them, although you're dropping me again, Peter, but Peter, what I want to show you here is that your concerns are my concerns. Your interest is my interest. What's Peter's interest? Catching fish. What's Peter's concerns at this stage? I don't have any fish. So Jesus just shows them, look, I'm going to show you that I've already done this here and I'm doing this again. And Jesus actually helped Peter to be successful. And then Jesus with this just reminded him, can you remember how we've met? Challenging. All relationships starts off at a place where we have a mutual understanding of where we are and where we're going. It turns sour, and then, you know, we've got to go back to this. Most of the times when we walk into arguments, we start with the things that we disagree about. Don't start there. Start with the things that you know and agree about. Can you remember where we met each other? Do you know that we agree on this? Do we agree on this? Yes. You know, sometimes we must also allow people just to say heretical stuff. I'm serious. Allow people just to say how they feel, even if it's not biblical. Just listen. It's challenging what I'm saying. And then after them, tell them, do you know that not to forgive? Do you know God has a problem with it? But I'll forgive when I'm ready. I'll forgive when I feel like it. And then just, you know, look here, on that I don't agree with you, but on this I do agree with you. Can you remember the first and the previous times we agreed on stuff? Can you remember? I want to help you be successful and the best who you can be. I want to help you. And Christ's way of just reaching out to Peter, it just does something to my heart, the way Christ just continuously reach out to Peter. Let's continue to read. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Jesus also bright. Barbecue. Jesus loved barbecue. With bread. See there? There's bread. On it. Not next to it, it's on the fire, BC. I love Jesus. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. I don't know if they have cod in Israel, but let's think it's cod. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. The previous time when they caught the fish, the net was torn. So they had to signal their partners to come and help them. This time the net's not torn. Scripture's very specific. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? So now they're like convicted. They knew it was the Lord. They're now convicted because this is now the third time that they're running away from their calling. This is now the third time that this Christ thing doesn't make sense. What was God trying to tell me? Serve those who are vulnerable because of relational, emotional, and spiritual weakness. Peter was relationally, emotionally, and spiritually, he was very weak. Christ chose to serve him. Christ could have done lightning. Peter, no. He did barbecue. He did fish. He did garlic bread. He said, Peter, let's sit down. Now, I can tell you, conflict resolution, it's very difficult if we do not come with these perspectives from Christ. You get nowhere. I've learned from experience. But there's a place where we need to discern people's vulnerability, go right there and serve them right at that place. Right at that place. Through our weakness, Christ will show himself strong. Am I saying what the other person is did or is doing is right? No. I'm not saying that. All that I'm saying is we must stop accusing one another. That's what I'm saying. Accusations. Did Jesus once in chapter 19, 20, right there, 21, you know, accuse them of anything? No. It is so beautiful. In today's life, it's unheard of. Man, beautiful. Let's continue. John 21, 15 to 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, so now Jesus is going for the man's heart. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Simon, everything you're doing, everything you're trying to run away from me, everything around you, everything that you're seeing there, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I loved you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you. Jesus was prophesying here and now Peter was going to die on the cross. And as the story goes, Peter was on the cross and he said, look, I'm not worthy to die the right way up. Please turn me around. The story of the martyrs goes like that. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, follow me. As we fight for relationship, we need to reflect the love of Christ by pointing people to Christ. We reflect the love of Christ by pointing people to Christ. You know, your emotions is important to God. My emotions is important to God. He loves to hear how we feel. He's got a problem if we start worshiping him. So what typically will happen when there's conflict resolution, it's good to hear how Bissy feels, and it's good to hear how I feel. So everything's on the table. Here's the thing. Both of us must be mature enough to say, okay, this is the way we feel, but what does Scripture say about this? If we can't think beyond that, no solution will come. That's why in conflict, everything must point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? We give the brother and the sister, even if they did something wrong, we give them the benefit of the doubt always. Always. Peter got the benefit of the doubt. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. Christ always gives us the benefit of the doubt. Zechariah chapter 3, Old Testament, within the throne room, Satan is right there accusing Joshua. And God gives Joshua the benefit of the doubt. God says, I rebuke you, Satan. You don't accuse my son. Give him a new turban. Give him a new tunic. You can read it for yourself, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. Christ gives us the benefit of the doubt when Satan wants to accuse. I really believe that we should give each other the benefit of the doubt, even if the other person is wrong. Why do we give them the benefit of the doubt? Because we want to find out why they did what they did. Not, I want justice. That's not our primary goal, justice. Our primary goal is to give our brother for the benefit of the doubt so that we can grow. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, be like-minded. See the other person higher than yourself. That's what the world tells. I mean, it's a dog eat out there, man. You rip the guy to pieces in front of you. And that's it. Secondly, get excited about other people's calling and speaking life over the calling. Jesus said, Peter, you tend my sheep, you feed my sheep. Peter, I'm excited about your calling. I'm speaking life over your calling. This is your calling. I'm excited. Do you know how many times we will not fight if we just see the calling in somebody's life? Why Christ has put them here? He'll talk to them differently. But when we come with that bitterness and that anger in our hearts, it's a condescending way of addressing one another. And we shouldn't speak from a place of arrogance and pride. That's why we give the brother for the benefit of the doubt. We have an honor for their calling and where they're at, and we speak up to them. Now, isn't that beautiful? I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just saying what I'm seeing in Scripture. And if you think it's difficult for you, well, then you have to talk to me afterwards, because it's difficult for me also. I'm wanting to get Christ to help us so that the body of Christ can come to this place. Then show people that your friendship relationship should glorify God. That's the last one. I think, yeah. We're going to end there. Sometimes we're so tight. We're so tight as brothers and sisters. There's no space for the Holy Spirit. When you're married, everything's cool until your wife tells you what's wrong. Everything's cool until your husband says, but this is wrong. Who gives you the right to say that to me? And then you usually talk staccato. Who gives you the right to staccato? You know, you're like making your point. You know, being assertive with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you really want to make your point, after you said something, you say, in the name of Jesus. It will not happen in this house.
you know.
Why am I saying that? Sometimes when your wife tells you are wrong, it's of the Lord. The only problem is you're so familiar with your wife. You're so tight with her, you can't see the Holy Spirit operating through her. Sometimes, you know, when somebody from the congregation comes to the pastor and says, "Pastor, I believe this is a word of the Lord," then I just want to put that guy into place. Look, I just want to put you sit in the pews, I stand in the pulpit. Let's just get that straight. It's funny how we cannot discern Christ when Christ speaks through somebody else. Because there's a place of familiarity. Familiarity breeds contempt. There's not a respect to see what Christ is saying and doing. So when it comes to tightness, we don't recognize the Holy Spirit. So when your best friend, Bussy, in the church rebukes you, the tendency to get angry, and I'm just making this an example, please don't think. Oh, and if I'm preaching and it hits a nerve, don't think, where did he hear? Did he talk to somebody? I spoke to nobody. I just want to say this. I'm just delivering it as I'm sensing Christ wanting to talk to us. Then we get angry because who gives her the right to say this to me? We must learn to recognize the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit speaks through our husbands, speaks through our wives, speaks through our boss. The Holy Spirit can even speak through unbelievers. I mean, God spoke through a donkey. Go figure that one out. But it did. You know, now, if you're a chemical engineer and a donkey starts speaking to you, then it must be God. Or it must be a demon. You're with me, shape-shifting. But I'll tell you what, God will speak. And so, show people that your friendship relationship should glorify God. In other words, when we stop talking about this, we glorify God. That's some of the basic principles now that I've just learned. So, when you do go to your brother and he doesn't want to listen to you, Matthew chapter 18, we can talk about this another stage, says, then take somebody else with. If you take somebody else with and he doesn't say to the church, he doesn't want to listen to the church, you leave it. Secondly, if there's that's the one route, if you have to leave it. The second route, if there's no mutual respect. In other words, if people start swearing at you, or they're difficult, or they cuss. But I just do this when people start cussing. I just say, look here, for us to hear each other, there needs to be mutual respect. So if you're not going to stop with this, then this conversation is not going to continue. I'm not angry with you, I'm just... Because you can't listen to one another. We don't preach the gospel to other people if there's no mutual relationship. And we don't preach the gospel to other people if they are our charity projects. There must be mutual respect in terms of preaching the gospel and having understanding. So if there's no... And then obviously when somebody tells, leave me alone. Just leave me alone. Go, I don't want anything. Now sometimes you know people don't mean it. Just discern that, they don't mean it. They're playing hard to get. Just discern that. And just persist. But if knives come your way, then you know it's time to run. Leave it. Take the knife, use it at your home as a butter knife or something, but don't persist with that relationship. You with me? What I'm trying to say here, if the body of Christ is not going to understand how to do conflict resolution, there's always going to be something funny said about somebody else. And the issue for me is, if we cannot do this, if we cannot maintain it, it's difficult to come into agreement in prayer. And Jesus says, if you agree on anything that's in my will, I'll give it to you. But now Christ can't give it because we can't agree. It's difficult for him to sit down and talk with us and just say, look, this is what I'm saying. And you know how beautiful it is when brothers do have conflict, but they can still hear God's voice. This is the actual difficult part. We do differ, but we can still hear this is what God's saying, and then we do that. Now that's amazing. That's maturity. Now we're not just youngsters. We become young men, and then after that we become fathers. Fathers need to turn their hearts to their sons. Malachi chapter 4 was, if a father cannot turn his heart to his son, he's not a father. He's trying to be a father. He wants to be a father. But if you're like Paul, if you're like Peter, the way you turn your heart and show that you want to be part of this person's life, even if they don't want to listen, that's turning. And then the hearts of the sons must turn. This is about turning our hearts towards one another. Now, did you read the curse in Malachi chapter 4 verse 6? Does anybody know what the curse is? Malachi chapter 4 verse 6 says, if the fathers and the sons cannot turn their hearts to one another, God will strike the land with a curse. The dire consequences of not having the ability to turn our hearts towards one another, I don't even want to go there. I want, and I'm sensing God is wanting us to use this opportunity to turn. That is one of the most beautiful pictures of how God turned His heart. He just showed us as that's what I'm about. We need to grow in that. We need to gradually grow in that. And you know what? You know what I want to say? Even if you feel that you cannot do all that I'm going to say to you this morning, you've grown. It doesn't matter where you are at your life now, how difficult it feels, you've grown. Christ is happy. The only problem is we're not happy with each other's growth. You're too slow. Why does it take you so long? Can't you just get it right? Don't you hear what I'm saying? And in the meantime, God's like, wow, man, this is growing. She was there, but now she's here. Listening, you understand where I'm getting it? This is going to be a beautiful thing. If we get handles on this, the Holy Spirit's going to work powerfully because it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is there any way that you can just fly? I just feel Romans chapter 5 verse 8. Is there any way that we can do that? Otherwise, I'll just have to read it. But I'm just sensing I wanted to share this with you. And you know what the golden rule is? Don't do things to other people that you don't want to be done to yourself. The golden rule. That's the golden rule. Romans chapter 5, is it? Romans 5:5. I'll read it. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love, listen to this, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. There is a way to experience this love and to dispense this love. It's been poured into your heart and my heart through the Holy Spirit. It's there. It's there. That's all that I'm wanting to say this morning. It's a work in progress for me. I'm taking my time to pray through it and think through it. I've been doing so, and my expectancy is that that we're not going to get this right. I mean, I've been praying through this for 3 years now, just thinking through it. And you know when you read when somebody says something really bad and ugly, and you don't take it personal. Then you know, okay, wow, it doesn't hurt me so bad as 2 years ago. Then you start, okay. And then you know Christ is doing and working within us and helping us. You know. But that's why I want all of us to grow too. I know that's God's heart for His body. Just the relational maturity. And I just want to say this off the cuff. You know, all the stuff that has been written about other pastors and other churches and other church leaders that have done things wrong, and then they publish it on Facebook. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's newsworthy. I really don't think it's newsworthy. I think these magazines, they're missing the point here. I think it should be dealt with in another way. We're not CNN or BBC. We're not to give the world report on people's sins and faults. That's just my opinion. If I'm wrong, then I'll take the knock. God must talk to me. But I don't think that's the Christ-like way. Too many lives are being destroyed. Too many lives are being destroyed because we are negligent with what comes out of our mouths. We can't sit down and allow a brother to clarify why he did what he did. Christ never goes public with your sin unless he decides to expose it. Before that, he wants to sit down with you and talk with you. That's all that I'm seeing in Scripture. But that comes through true repentance. The public going of sin comes through true repentance, not report keeping. How do we know David sinned? Psalms 51. Publicly, he just wrote, I sinned and sinned against you alone, God. It comes through repentance. Not remorse or regret. Father, if there's anything that came from my lips this morning that you're not happy about, please tell me. If there's anything that I should rectify, I would want to do with God. But by your grace, Father, every seed that is sown from your heart this morning, let it grow. Lord, we have a long way to go when it comes to conflict resolution and just fighting for relationships, fighting to understand one another. And that's all that we want to say. We want to be there. We don't want to accuse people anymore. We really want them to clarify why they feel the way they feel and why they do what they do. God, that does not mean that we're not here to rectify. Yes, we must rectify one another if there's mistakes. But there's a way that you want us to do it, God. Let it be a godly, spirit-filled and spirit-led way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.